Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, from the first verse to the 11th verse. And what we are dealing with is the triumphal entry. And it was thought in Jesus' day that the Messiah would appear miraculously and magically on the Mount of Olives, and then would go through the east gate of the temple, and Jesus does this. If you go to the Mount of Olives today, it is just, I don't want to use the word littered, but there are all sorts of tombstones dating from the 1st and 2nd century on the Mount of Olives. And it was thought in Jesus' day, and it is still thought of today by many Jews, that when the Messiah comes, the first people to be resurrected will be those who are buried and interred on the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus is really fulfilling messianic expectation when he comes into Jerusalem. Riding on a donkey, it was thought in Jesus' day that most likely the Messiah would come riding on a steed. Come riding on a steed, a great war horse with a sword, and at that point, the Jewish occupiers, the Romans who occupied Judea, would then be destroyed. So in Jesus' day, there was really a heightened expectation that things were going to happen, that the Romans would be destroyed, and that the Messianic king would show up just as Jesus showed up. Of course, he comes in riding on a donkey, not a great war horse, and he doesn't come with a sword, but rather we are told he comes in humility and peace, because the kind of Messiah that people often expected was not the kind of Messiah that Jesus indeed was. Nevertheless, we're going to focus on the praise. They may have gotten it wrong in some ways, but they got it right in many ways, because Jesus' fame, his healings, his love preceded him into that holy city. The word Hosanna simply means save us. Save us, Lord, which Jesus indeed does. Hear God's word to us. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. The existentialist John Paul Sartre talks about fundamental project. He uses that phrase. And he says that every one of us has a fundamental project. Every one of us has a goal that we're striving for. It's interesting as a Christian to talk to scientists and zoologists who tell me, and it's taken up theologically, that even one-celled organisms are striving in a certain direction to reach a certain goal. And Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans in order to be completed, in order to find that goal. And one might ask, what is your fundamental project? What does Jesus want you to accomplish? Especially during this time of Holy Week, when we look at our Lord, we understand that his accomplishment will be to face and overcome. Oh, the challenge is too mild of a word, the cross, in order for him to be resurrected into new life, so that we might know that as we undergo our crucifixions, there will indeed be a resurrection, not once, but twice. Not twice, but many, many times in our lives. So what is our fundamental project, and how do we get there? And when we look at Palm Sunday, we understand a number of things. And that is that Jesus needs support in order to get where he needs to go. Now, throughout the Gospels, we see that there is a vertical and a horizontal support that Jesus receives, and I believe that we all receive. Right at the beginning of Jesus' birth, there is that vertical support when the angels sing out, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to all those who God loves," which is the world. And I'm sure that was a lullaby that Jesus heard when he was born in Bethlehem. And then Jesus was also supported vertically when he was baptized, and his heavenly Father said to him, "You are my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus also received that message, that vertical message from God at the Transfiguration, when he takes his three trusted lieutenants, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain, and he hears the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved," and he tells the disciples, "Listen to him, for he has the words of life." So then, throughout Jesus' life, there is this vertical dimension with God, that God speaks. But what we also see is that Jesus needs a horizontal dimension. At his birth, the Magi come along and they give him enough gold, incense, and whatever so that he can go to graduate school without getting a scholarship. I'm just kidding about that. But, you know, they give him all the material sustenance he needs for the Holy Family to get back to Nazareth, rather. And then also we have the shepherds. And the shepherds, along with Joseph and Mary, I think, praise him. And you know what psychologists are finding again and again? It's self-psychology, and I like it very much, is that even infants who are somewhat semi-aware of what's going on in their lives need to be mirrored, need to be cooed, need to be loved, need to be told they are loved, that they respond to auditory notions of love in order for them to grow. And I think Jesus had that, not only from Joseph and Mary, but from the shepherds as well. And then that horizontal dimension is also found that Jesus calls 12 disciples. He realized he couldn't do his ministry alone, so he calls 12. And we know from Luke 8 that there were far more than 12 disciples. That was symbolic. And that a fair number of women followed Jesus wherever he went, among them Mary of Magdala, who we first hear about in Luke 8. So that Jesus needs that support throughout his ministry. He needs the 12 disciples. We know that Jesus had friends. But it's interesting that the idea of support intensifies during Holy Week. That Jesus needs more support during Holy Week, I think. And that truly is understandable, given what he's about to go through. We understand why he needs more support, and he gets it. He gets it from the crowds. He gets it from two women who anoint him. One woman who anoints him with a costly bottle of nard when he's having dinner with friends before Palm Sunday, right before Palm Sunday, and he gets it in John 12 from Martha, whose brother he's raised from the dead, Lazarus. So Jesus gets support from individuals, and then he gets support from the crowd. And indeed, he will get support throughout Holy Week. At the Last Supper, he says to his disciples, "I no longer..." excuse me, "call you disciples, but I call you friends." And then at Gethsemane, he gets support from his three trusted lieutenants, Peter, James, and John. He said, "I need you to pray with me." Unfortunately, they fall asleep not once, not twice, but three times. But nevertheless, Jesus needs their support. And so, you know, I think we need to understand that as well in our lives. In order for us to accomplish what God would have us accomplish, we need the support of other people. We need to know that our lives have not been spent in vain, and certainly as we follow Christ and as we follow Him more closely, we understand that they haven't been lived in vain. And that we need, however, to hear that we're supported. We need to hear that we're loved. It's not enough, forgive me. I think I've been singing too much. That's a problem. We need to hear praise. It's not enough to hear it once a year. I mean, we need to be praised far more often than that. We need to know from other people that our lives mean something. We need to know that we have touched other people's lives, that we've helped other people's lives, that we need to be praised. Praise is not bad. Praise is good. And indeed, we can say that Jesus engineered His praise because He got the donkey, right? He said to His disciples, get the donkey, bring the donkey to Me so that I can go into the city and I can experience that exaltation which will help me in my path, in my pilgrimage to the cross and beyond. We need praise for what we've already done. There was a Vietnam vet named Randy Grizzle. And when he came back from Vietnam in the early 70s, no one even said hello to him, let alone praise him. Well, what happened to him is that he started an organization so that every time someone who served in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever around the world, a serviceman or a servicewoman comes back on the airport, on the tarmac, there's two lines of people, strangers, greeting the returning vets with flowers and kisses and candy and everything else, praising them. Strangers praising them for the work they've done. And I think that's so important. And it's so important for you to know that you've done good in this life. It's so important for you to know that you've helped more people than you think. Did you realize that? If you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you love Jesus, if you've tried to follow Jesus in spite of the dead ends and the sins and the mistakes that we all make, you've done a lot more good than you think you have. And I think that's wonderful to know. I usually take Fridays off, but this last week I took Tuesdays off because my middle daughter works for an insurance company and they were having a meeting at the Waldorf Astoria. She said to me, never stay at the Waldorf Astoria because the rooms are really retro. I'm not sure what that meant, but I said I don't think I'll ever be staying at the Waldorf Astoria because ministers usually don't have meetings at the Waldorf Astoria. But she said, you know, the ground floor is nice. And I said, well, look, I'm coming down, and I love the city. I worked in the city, and I lived in the city for a while. So I only had about 3 hours with her from 3 to 6:30 when she had to catch her bus back to New Hampshire. So I did my usual. I went to St. John the Divine before she was out of her meeting and just worshiped there a little bit. Then I went to the Columbia University bookstore and hung out there a little bit. And when I picked her up, I gave her a mini tour of the city because at Waldorf Astoria is on Park Avenue, and so you could go up to a Rockefeller Center and St. Pat's are right there, and then down to the Columbia Library and over to Grand Central Station. So we did that, a mini tour, and then I took her to my favorite restaurant, which is Le Bon Soup on West 55th Street between 5th and 6th Avenue. And it's a great place to eat French food, and it's inexpensive, too. So just be aware of that. I'll write out the address. But I went there when I was going to graduate school there, and that was my Friday. My Fridays was date night with myself, or date afternoon with myself. My boss let me out early from the Addiction Institute, and I went to a foreign film. Then I would go to Le Bon Soup, and then I would go to a play. So one of my dearest friends, I became friends with him. He was a maitre d' at Le Bon Soup. And I had the opportunity to marry him to his former wife. After 20 years of divorce, they realized that they were in love, and so they got remarried. And his adult children said, Pastor, this is the strangest wedding we've ever been to, you know, the remarriage of our parents. But Jean and I became close friends, but I hadn't seen him for 2 or 3 years. And I said to my daughter, Joanna, we're going to Le Bon Soup, but John's not going to be there. John's not going to be there because he doesn't work on Tuesday. Well, that Tuesday he was working. Last Tuesday he was working. And so I got the opportunity to, introduce Joanna to Jean, and he just wanted to sit down with me and talk. And he said, I have grandchildren now. They're doing great. My three kids are doing great, but I haven't been doing so well. I said, what's happened? He said, I've had stage 4 cancer in my throat. He said, I just didn't know. It was really touch and go for a while. He said, I'm not a religious man, but I've been praying a lot, and I am cancer-free. He said, I want you to know that I am cancer-free. He said, but that's not the real miracle. I said, that's not the real miracle? That sounds pretty good to me. He said, no. He said, the real miracle is all of the cards I received. Not from friends alone, but from everyone who goes to that restaurant. He said, I thought I was just being a maitre d'. I just thought I was doing my job. I didn't think that anyone even noticed me. They were too busy eating fondue, which you can get there. They were too busy. I didn't even know that people cared. And I think they had a neon light or something put in the restaurant from all of the patrons saying, we love you. Imagine that. He had no idea of how much good he had done in his life. No idea. And neither do we. I love that story in Matthew where Jesus is talking about the end and who's going to go to heaven. And the disciples are they're wonderful. They say, well, Jesus says, those people who are going to heaven are those who take care of orphans, those who visit prisons. Whenever I've been in prison, anyone who's visited me, whenever I've needed clothing, anyone who has clothed me, anyone who has fed me, those are the people who are going to heaven. And the disciples said, well, when did we ever see you naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see any of these things? And Jesus says, whenever you've done the least of these to my sisters and brothers, you've done it unto me. They were unaware of the good they have done. And I think it's so important for us to be aware of the good we've done. And I think it's a blessing that God often gives us opportunity to have people come into our lives to say thank you. We may not have a parade as Jesus had a parade in Palm Sunday, but God bless those people who come to us and say, thank you. You've really helped me. When did I help you? By just being yourself, by just being a maitre d', by just doing whatever you do. You may not be aware that you're Christ's emissary, but indeed, believe me, you are. And finally, don't be afraid to ask for support. Let me say that again. Don't be afraid to ask for support. When you're going through a challenging time, when you're going through a period where God wants you to go, don't be afraid to say to loved ones, or maybe even a stranger, but I need your support at this point in your life, in my life. I'm on God's path. I'm on a pilgrimage to get to where God needs me to be, to help a lot of other people. But in order to do it, I can't do it alone. I need your support. One of my best friends, he was a stranger, and he worked for Benedictine Hospital. He was a fundraiser at the time, and he would come to church occasionally. And one day he took me out to lunch, and he said, I have a favor to ask you. I said, what is that? He said, I need a best friend, and you're going to be my best friend. I have a wife, and she's my best friend, but I need a best friend, you're going to be my best friend. I said, that's rather forward of you. But we have been dear, dear friends since that. When I was in junior high school, there was a girl named Leslie, and we were kind of sequestered in this old, run-down, ramshackle building where the halls were narrow. And when Leslie would be passing the other way from me, she would smile and punch me in the stomach. And, I didn't understand what that meant. And my father, who was a teacher in that school, he taught 7th grade English, he said, well, it means that she loves you and wants your support. She wants to be your girlfriend. And I said to her, or I said to my dad, I said, is this the way it's always going to be in my life? Is that the way we introduce to get a punch in the stomach? I said, no. Leslie is Leslie. So, you know, don't be afraid to ask for support. Jesus did. At the Garden of Gethsemane again, Jesus asked his three trusted lieutenants to come and pray with him. Don't be afraid, because God has a lot for you to do. God has a lot for you to be, but you can't do it by yourself. You need other people who love you and care for you and realize your gifts, often better than you realize the gifts you have, to support you, to uphold you. And finally, you know, don't be around negative people. Don't be around negative people. Jesus goes right from Palm Sunday, right on through. And on Palm Sunday, we didn't read it because it's in the Gospel of Luke, but Jesus' detractors say to him, tell your disciples to stop praising you. Tell the crowd to quiet down. And what does Jesus say? If they stop praising, the very stones in the street would start praising. And that's all he says to his detractors, then he moves on with his life. Stick with people who support you and love you and know you. Be assured that they do. And then you'll be able to do marvelous and wonderful things, the things that God exactly wants you to do. What a great life. What a great God. Thanks be to Him for our victories. May I hear an amen. Please greet one another this morning.